Before Easter, we were preaching from the book of Romans, and I just happened to look back on the website. And we started the second chapter of Romans in November the 3rd, 2013. And so it was interrupted, of course, with my health problems. And then Easter, I had intended for the Easter sermon just to be a couple of Sundays. I knew I couldn't just do it all in one, but it turned out to be about six Sundays, I think, five or six. So it's kind of linked to the thing. And it was in Romans in the third chapter, so we still didn't get out of the book of Romans. But what we had been talking about is the principle of God's judgment, by which God judges sinful man, and we went, there were six of those that we handled from the second chapter, verse 1 through 16. And those were what he used to judge was knowledge, truth, guilt, deeds, impartiality, and motive. And we saw that how God was balanced in those things and why it was necessary that he did that. You know, he didn't have to reveal that to us, but he did. He was gracious enough to reveal that in his word so that we might have confidence in him as being the same God today as tomorrow. He's not going to change. And I think in getting in depth into that, we saw how he was dealing with the Jew and the Gentiles. They were thinking that their morality would be enough to save them. We spent a good bit of time on that, but that theme is going to continue because we're going to talk about predominantly the Jews as we get in to this next part. We're going to talk about their prejudices against the Gentiles and how that relates today too. So we had gotten to the 17th verse, and let's just read, and I'm just going to open the scriptures and the second chapter of Romans, verse 17, through the end of the second chapter in verse 29. This morning, we'll just deal with, indeed, you're called a Jew. We're just going to deal with that much of it, and it'll overlap, and you know how these kind of teachings do when you go verse by verse. So, Romans in the second chapter, beginning in verse 17, indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You'd skip over that if you wasn't careful. But he's saying you had a form of it. They weren't really true teachers. They were leading them another way. And so Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? So he's fixing to get on to them kind of hot and heavy here. He kind of is undressing them to show them what they really are. Much like the Lord does us when we're dealt with in our sins. He shows us our sins. We find we're condemned, that we don't have any hope at all. We're deserving of hell. And yet at the same time, it seems, in the same instant, the Lord Jesus Christ is shown to us, and God has given us faith that we might cling to him as our only hope of salvation. And he is the only hope of salvation. But we have to be uncovered before we begin to see that. And that's really what Paul is talking to the Jews. They've been boasting about, we know the will of God, we've got the oracles of God, we've got this and that, and the Gentiles don't have anything. We're the blessed people, we're the chosen people. And they had taught that and believed that so long that they thought if as long as they could trace their lineage back to Abraham or some of the forefathers, that they were going to heaven. And, you know, it didn't matter about the others. They had deceived themselves into keeping the law. They didn't. They twisted it. We find that as Jesus begins to talk to us, I think it's in Matthew, where he says, you say, but I say it's this way. You say the law is this, but I say the law means this way. And so he uncovers what they had twisted and what they had taught. And so there's a greater accountability at this particular time for the Jews. Now, if you come to our age today, I believe we have a greater accountability because the gospel has been given to us, and the Jews are still accountable, but not under the law so much as being accountable to receive the gospel message be seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures that they've been blinded to all these years. And that'll happen one day. There'll be a lot, if I understand the Scriptures in Romans in the 11th chapter, there'll be a great many Jewish converts. We call them Jewish Christians, or however you want to give the terminology to that. But there'll be a lot of Jews that'll be converted coming to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the end won't be far from that. You know, it seems to me that that's the way that is. A lot of people say, well, what do you believe about the end times? I said, well, I'm a panmillennialist, you know. What do you mean a panmillennialist? I said, it's all going to pan out. I said, the greater question is this. Are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have a saving relationship with Christ? If you do, it doesn't matter how it's going to turn out in the end. So that's the main question. So anyway, he begins to uncover what they're saying. They say that they're all this, and Paul's going to say, no, you're not. That's what he's saying. He said, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? The answers are rhetorical. They kind of answer themselves. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? 24 says this, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of who? You. As it is written, the word of God condemns them. So he's telling them in no uncertain terms that you think you're doing the right thing, but you're not. As a matter of fact, it's so bad, the very people that you condemn, the Gentiles, they find that your name, that God's name, is being blasphemed among them because of the way that you're doing. Don't do as I do as I say do. That kind of hypocrisy. And then it goes into circumcision, of no avail. I've got a subtitle. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. There's a time and place for that. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. See, you may be circumcised fleshly in your body. You may have done it on the eighth day, just like you're supposed to. But if you're not keeping the law, you're really acting like an uncircumcised person. And so he's using it in a spiritual emphasis there. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Now, he's not saying the Gentiles there, but that was the Gentiles. They were under no obligation to be circumcised. That was something that was given to the Jews. And so Paul kind of slaps him in the face when he says, I know some Gentiles over here that are worshiping God. They're born again. And they're praising him and worshiping him. And you're not. He said, so their uncircumcision becomes circumcision if you're thinking of it in a spiritual manner or of keeping the law or worshiping. And he says, verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? And the answer would be yes. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He tells us something that's very, very true here. He tells us that we're spiritual Jews, really. That's what he's fixing to tell us. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Spiritual Jews in the sense that we're the elect of God. They were chosen. We saw that nation was chosen, and God dealt with Israel specifically all the way through the Old Testament. Waited for some 2,500 years for them to convert. And finally, as a whole, as a nation, the gospel was sent to them, but they rejected it. And so here we're grafted in, the Gentiles. Thank God for that. But it says, before it's all said and done, the Jews, which is the natural branches, will be what? Grafted in again. So we see that there's going to be, I don't know how all that's going to work, but there's going to be a coming to the Lord, and we'll probably see great numbers or some movement of that way. So, as we think of that, as we think of what we've already preached on, let me just back up and just, for getting into this lesson, just read a couple of things that we've gone over before. Jesus stripped naked the hypocritical and legalistic false securities of the Judaism of that day. We're going to talk about false security in the 17th chapter, 17th verse through the end of the chapter. He declared that those who trust in outward substitutes for righteousness will one day say to him, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles." But to such false disciples, Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." He said, you never were what you proclaimed to be. You never were born again. You never were doing it. Again, remembering that they thought that righteousness came by the law, by law worship, or keeping the law. Jesus said, no, if that's what you think, and you think that to the very end, your mouth's going to drop open because I'm going to say, I never knew you. And that's what he'll say. He said, the person who builds his religious house on any self-made foundation is certain to have it washed away by the storm of God's judgment. You know, I've seen about the storms over there washing it away against the house on the rock and the house on the sand. And said the storms came and beat against that house. And great was the fall of the one that was built on the sand. That was anything that's by salvation by grace through faith. That'd be a work salvation. But great was the house that stood, that was founded on the rock. But I never had seen that rain or that storm as God's judgment on that. And that's really what it is, as you think of that. Having shown how both the moral Jew and the moral Gentile alike will be brought before God's tribunal in the end times and have no basis for any sense of well-being and security, Paul now focuses exclusively on the Jews, the covenant people of God. They had far greater light and blessings than the Gentiles, and as the apostle now points out, that greater privilege made them more accountable to God, not less, as most of them supposed. Before he explains the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, he shatters the idea of false spiritual security, just as he did in those scriptures that we read in verse 17 through, 24. He began to question them. You say don't commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? And he was really bringing that down to them. So he shatters the idea of false spiritual security that most Jews had in three things: in their heritage, we'll see that in verse 17, as I said this morning, in their knowledge, verse 17b through 24, and in their ceremony. They made a lot of the ceremony in verse 25 through 29. Those are the three aspects that we'll deal with in the coming week concerning the Jews. But just this morning, indeed, you are called a Jew is the only portion that we want to talk about in light of the false security of heritage. Again, they would look back, and if they could trace their lineage back to Abraham or some of the founding fathers there, they thought that they were going to heaven. Didn't matter how they lived, didn't matter how they worshiped, didn't matter what they said or anything like that. They felt like that they were going to be accepted by God. And now Paul is in the process of straightening that out. He said, I don't want you leaning on something false. False security is one of the greatest tools I think Satan uses. Religion, a false religion, probably one of the greatest tools to blind men's eyes, to keep them from seeking any further. We are people that we want to become self-satisfied. If I reach a certain plateau and I don't have much ambition no more, I'm happy right there. I want to stay right there. But that's not the way God works. God won't let you stay in one spot. Why is that? Because we're continually progressing, aren't we? If we're being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can't get to a certain plateau and say, I've arrived. The Apostle Paul says, man, I've been going there. I'll tell you, I ain't arrived yet. He said, I'm not where I want to be. And that was his desire. I want to be where God wants me to be. And he's putting me through all this and giving me great knowledge, bringing me into the fellowship of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where it's a very lively thing in my life. It's not just something I say because I can say it. It became real to him. And so we can't come to that comfortable part where this is all I want to know and I don't want to know nothing else. But that's what happens a lot of times in false religions. It gets you to the place where this is all you need to know. There's no discipling going on. They don't go home and study the Word of God. They're not searching and praying, God, show me the truth. I don't see many people doing that. I just don't. You don't see many people doing that. We see one or two every now and then. I've come to the place where I understand that there's going to be a few here and a few here and a few here and a few here and a few here. And they seek really to know God. But one of the worst things is to have a false security in salvation. And that's what the Jews had, because they believed that salvation was by works. There's three ways they had it. By their heritage, by their knowledge, and by ceremony. They put their trust and their hope in those things. And the Bible says, where are we supposed to put our trust and hope? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only one. I can't put it even in the experience of saving faith and say, because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm trusting my faith to be the faith that I need. No, I can't say that because I don't know whether it's true faith or false faith. Yeah. But my object of my faith is who? Jesus Christ. If it's anything else, we're in the same spot as these Jews are. We might fall into some of these categories. A heritage, my mom and daddy and my granddaddy and his wife and my great-granddaddy and his wife and my great-great-great-granddaddy. All churchgoers, all knew the Lord. They were religious. They went to church every Sunday. And we might get it in our head just because we live in the United States and just because they did that, that we're saved too, just by osmosis. You know? The problem is that Jesus said, you must be born again. And that tells me that that's on an individual basis. It hadn't got a thing to do with my parents or my grandparents. I may have gotten a lot of good Christian teaching from that, for which you should be thankful. Save you from a lot of things. But salvation is a personal thing. You know, we must be born again. We must know it for ourselves. We must confess our sins and repent from those sins and know that we're a sinner. This is what the Jews' plight was. They had hung their hope on these things, these false security in their heritage. That was one of the things that they just hung into. And they wouldn't turn it loose. And as a whole, as a nation, still hadn't turned it loose. So we see their plight. But if you bear the name Jew, indeed you are called a Jew. Why were they called Jews? The chosen people of God took great pride in the name Jew. There's your first mistake. So we can't take pride in anything. Amen. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. If you want to go and get close to it, and I really wouldn't say that. That's a spiritual pride, I guess, but that's not a good way to say glorifying God. Just leave it alone. You look pride up. I just challenge you. You take the word pride and get your concordance out and see if there's any good thing said about it. There ain't going to be one good thing said about it. Not one good thing. Matter of fact, it's at the very heart or the very root of our sin. It was at Adam's and Eve's. That was their problem. That was pride. They wanted to be something they weren't created to be. And they were tempted to be that, and they went ahead and went for it. They had everything that they could possibly need and more. And God gave them one command and said, don't eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge and evil, good and evil. I'll get it right in a minute. Don't eat of that fruit of that tree over there. Satan says, God don't want you to do that because you're going to be just like him. And they were tempted that way. What was that tempting? There's pride in that. Eve goes over there because Adam wasn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be watching after his wife. I don't know where he's at. She goes wandering in there, picks the fruit off a tree. Everybody says it's an apple, but it doesn't say it's an apple. It just says fruit. We won't be scripturally correct when we say that. She partakes. She bites. Nothing happens. But she gives it to Adam, and he partakes. And both their eyes were open. Why was that? Who did God give the command to? Gave it to the man, didn't he? Gave it to Adam. So both their eyes were open. So the root bed of sin is pride. And so when we look at it throughout the scriptures, you don't see anything good about it. So if we want to boast in God, and there's a form of pride there, but this is not the bad pride. We glorify God. We're sent to glorify God. So that's good in that sense that we, I think Paul said that on one occasion that he boasted in the Lord Jesus Christ, or he glorified, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So that's what we're to do. We're to glorify God. Well, they had got all caught up in this pride. And the Bible says, Proverbs says 16 and 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty spirit is arrogant or uppity. I know everything. You can't tell me nothing. I know exactly what it's like. When we get to that place, there's going to be a fall close by. That's what the Word of God says. So it's detrimental to us. It was detrimental to the Jews as a nation. It could be detrimental to us as the Gentile nation. Anytime that we get caught up in that. So it says, the chosen people of God took great pride in the name Jew. In centuries past, they had been referred to as Hebrews, so-called because of the language they spoke. Didn't know that. I didn't put that together. But that's simple, but explicit. They also had long been called Israelites after the land God had promised and given to them according to his covenant with Abraham. And by the time of Christ, the most common name that they had was that of Jew. The term was derived from Judah, the name of one of the 12 tribes, as well as the name of the southern kingdom after the division following Solomon's death. But during and after the Babylonian captivity, it had come to refer to the whole race that descended from Abraham through Isaac. The name represented both their racial and religious heritage. And in their own minds, it denoted their distinctiveness from all other peoples of the world. You hear it, can't you? You hear that puffiness? We're different from everybody else. Well, they were, and it was God intended that to be a good thing. But they turned it into something that was not good. Said, despite the bondage and oppression that they had suffered at the hands of the Gentiles for hundreds of years and were presently still suffering, they wore the name Jew as a badge of great honor and pride. The name marked them out as the unique and specially favored people of God. The root meaning of Judah and therefore of Jew is praised. That's the word. And the Jews of Paul's day considered that to be a well-deserved title and description of themselves. Jews had long since lost sight of the purpose of their unique divine calling, however, which was to be the channel through which all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Instead of spreading things, they gathered up to themselves.
Right.
We do that. We can get all puffed up about having knowledge of the sovereignty of God and getting into conversation with somebody that thinks man has a little something to do with it, and we're not patient with them and say, well, they're just ignorant little things. Just let them go on in little ignorance. That's not the way to do it. We need to explain the gospel to them, explain why we believe that God's a sovereign God, and lead them in the scriptures, give them something to meditate about or think about, and may never hear another word from it. I had a man contact me by email, and it just tickled me to death because there's not many times I get contacted by email. Something I had sent out, you know, I send these grace gems out every now and then. I had just a little bit of commentary to it. And it came back and happened to be talking about election, and they came back and wrote, so what about John 3:16? What about this and that and the other? So I wrote them back, and it's somebody I hadn't heard from in a long time. And then, yeah, I said, brother, good to hear from you. Glad that we can have a conversation. So I look forward to that. You're my first. And so I loaded his boat, you know, and then I had the Articles of Faith that we believe, and it's got all the scripture references, and I sent it back to him and said, just take where it says election, elect, chose, chosen, just take those references and run them and honestly look at the scriptures and get back with me, see what you found out. Hasn't got back with me yet. Bumped into him in Walmart. Awkward. Bumped into him in Walmart, and I said, you did get my email, didn't you? Yes, yes, yes. I sent you one back. Well, I just had checked my email, and he wasn't quite there. I guess it slowed up a little bit. And so his problem was, where does the gospel fit in there? That's what he said. He said, I just wanted to mention you where the gospel fits in on there. And I said, I'd be glad to, you know. So I've got a couple of scriptures I can give you on that. Well, I got home and didn't have no email there, so I haven't seen it since. So I emailed him back, said, didn't get your email. Maybe it just, you deleted it somehow, and still haven't got it back. So anyway, you never know. But some seed was planted. It doesn't matter whether that conversation continues or not. I had the opportunity to send to him scriptures, and not only scriptures, but scriptures explained that he'd probably never looked at in that light before. Now, what he does with them, you know, he's accountable now. I've given him the truth, as I understand it in the Word of God. So that's what we hope for, greater things than that. You know, I'd love to see them come and have a good conversation and sit down face to face and have a good conversation about it. Be honest about it. And but anyway, that hasn't come yet. It may come in the future. But this is what happened to the Jews. They clinged on to things that they were supposed to be sharing. They had a little porch of Gentiles. You remember that? They had that. But you know why they couldn't share with them? Because they couldn't get over their prejudice. They hated the Gentiles. They didn't look at them even as human beings. They thought more of their dogs and animals than they did the Gentiles. And God help you if you're a Samaritan, if you're half Jew and half Gentile. There wasn't no hope for you at all. The Jews, in their travel, Jerusalem could be here, and I think Samaria was in the middle. And if they were going to Jerusalem and they were below Samaria, they would go around the borders of Samaria to get to Jerusalem. Way out of the way, because they thought it was unclean to even put their foot on the Samaritan soil because they were half Jew, half Gentile. Prejudice. We still struggle with that today. You know, they can say the 60s got it all started. Here it is 50 years later, we still got problems with it. Still got problems with it. So they had no desire to share their God-given truths and blessings with the rest of the world, much less be used by the Lord as the means through which he would draw all nations to himself. That was their purpose. And they would not fulfill their purpose because they were clinging to other things. I'm just not going to do that. I've got my heritage. I know where I came from. I come from the descendants of Abraham. I'm good. I'm in like Flint. You know, I just know that's going to get me there. No, it's not. And Jesus will tell us in a little bit. Jonah's reluctance. Remember Jonah? Jonah's reluctance to preach to Nineveh because he feared they would believe in God and be spared judgment typified the attitude of many Jews towards the Gentiles. Now, how messed up is that? God dealt with him in grace, and he tells him, now go preach to them that they might be converted. And he just bowed up and just got all mad about it. He's like he said, I want them to go to hell. He didn't care about them.
No, he didn't.
But God told them, go preach to them. God cared about them. But he sat there and bowed up because it's prejudice. They didn't want to do it. Finally got around to it. Great conversion happened up right there. So instead of viewing those divine truths and blessings as a trust from a gracious and forgiving God, they viewed them as their right by merit. They thought they deserved what God had been giving them all along, and that's just not the truth. God graciously spared Israel, not because they were the greatest nation. Matter of fact, they were the fewest among all the nations. And God just used Israel to typify choosing the elect out of all others. We see a great, great spiritual lesson there. And it was all God's favor, all God putting on. They didn't deserve one bit of that. They didn't deserve to be chosen because they were the nation of Israel. They were sinners just like everybody else. God had mercy. They got it turned around. That's what happens when you turn around. That's what happens when you think it's by works. It can happen to us, or it's by something that somebody else did, and we inherited that. They believed they were especially blessed, not because of God's grace, but because of their own goodness. And you wonder, how could they get that so mixed up? How could they do it? They do. Sin and Satan working together gets all things confused. We got some confused people out in the world today. You think they're going to heaven, they're not going to heaven. They're not going. They think it's by their effort or by their merit. They think that when they do particular things, God blesses them because they did it. God blesses us just because the blessing is connected to obedience. Not because we've done anything in particular. That's just how gracious God is. God said, when you wait on these that are without, if you can serve them or help them out, or when you're a blessing to others, when you go visit, or whatever you do in the spiritual realm, I've got blessings connected to that. Just because you did it, you don't boast of that. God said, I'm blessing you because you're my children and you're obedient. We don't do it to say, God, you know, I think I need this today. I'm gonna do this. You give me this. That's not the way to look at it. It's all about grace. All about grace. Even our service is all about grace. And if we miss that, we might surely benefit other people, but we're going to rob God of His glory. The moment we think that we deserve something because we've done something for God. First thing, you can't do anything for God. God's self-sufficient. He don't need you. He don't need me. He don't need me preaching the gospel. He ordained it to be so, but he don't need that. For him to be any add to him to make him a greater God, he doesn't need that. He's self-sufficient. In the beginning, you know, we see the Trinity talking among one another, amongst themselves. That's all that was needed. And someone said one time that the reason God made man was because he was lonely. Man, you go down that road, you're going down some rough theology right there. Amen. God ain't never been lonely. No. God has been just as much God, if it's just God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as He is now, today. You can't add to or take away from anything that God is. He doesn't need us. So we don't do anything for Him when we're worshiping or serving Him. It's what God does through us that makes the difference. There's two worlds of difference right there. God, you owe me. Or God, bless you, bless God because He used me. And that's what we need to understand, that God uses us. They didn't understand that. John Murray observed that such an attitude demonstrates how close lies the grossest vice to the highest privilege and how the best can be prostituted to the service of the worst. The minor prophets repeatedly warn their fellow countrymen about arrogant boasting in their heritage as God's chosen people, which caused many of them to think they could sin with exemption. As the heirs of God's promise to Abraham, they believed they were automatically protected from judgment. Just because they could run that lineage all the way back. But Micah declared that wicked, corrupt Jews who presumptuously said, "Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us," would one day find their holy city of Jerusalem plowed as a field and left a heap of ruins. As a matter of fact, Matthew says there wasn't a stone that was not unturned. Jerusalem has been destroyed three times, but in whether it was 70 AD or later, maybe in 96 AD, don't know. when that final consummation came, God said, "I've had a bait of it. And I told you that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you continue to persist to come back to Jerusalem to worship and to offer up your calves and all that." Said, "We're going to fix that."
Right.
So Jesus said, "I'll destroy it all." He did. So he destroyed it where they couldn't come back. They didn't know what to do then.
Right.
Hopefully some of them turned to Jesus, you know, during that time. They really considered would have been preached. But they thought they were automatically protected. I'm in because I am a Jew. That's what they thought. But that wasn't the case. Pride in their being the chosen people of God made some Jews absolutely blind to reality, not only religiously, but politically. On one occasion, when Jesus was teaching, those Jews who had believed in him, this is from John, the 8th chapter, he said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now listen, if you want to know the truth, you abide in Christ.
Amen.
You do what the word of God commands us to do. You humble yourself and you willingly do it and you continue to do it. And if you continue to do that, then you'll be proving that you have true salvation. You'll be a true disciple and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When some of the unbelieving Jewish leaders heard those words, they were greatly offended. They were so self-deluded about their superiority and independence that they retorted, "We are Abraham's offspring." That's what they believed the whole time. That's what their argument was. Our heritage is we belong to Abraham. You can't come saying that. You can't come saying those words. They were enraged about that. "We are Abraham's offspring," and listen how deluded they were, "and have never been enslaved to anyone." Israel stayed enslaved most of their life to somebody. He says, they were so self-deluded about their superiority and independence, they retorted, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Didn't have a clue what he's talking about. As the Lord explained, they completely missed his point. Remember, up above here it said, those Jews who believed in him. We're going to find out that every time the word believed is used, don't always mean it's a true believer. You know, there's false professors that believe. The devils believe and they tremble. But they're not saved. They never will be saved. And they're going to hell at the end of the ones that have already been cast down in there. At the final judgment, they're going to be cast down and gone to hell. No matter what they believe. They didn't believe because they didn't have saving faith. They believed the truth about what was going to happen to them. That's why they trembled. But that didn't save them. That just was knowledge that they had to make them more miserable, I imagine, to know that their end was in sight and that Jesus was the Savior and the victor that he said he was. All that just proved that over and over. He said, even if Jesus had been speaking politically, as those leaders assumed, their response would have been ludicrous. For the past 100 years, they had been brutally subjugated to Rome, and immediately after that to Greece, And during more than 1,000 years before that, they had been in periodic bondage to Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. The Jewish leaders' main confusion, however, was spiritual. It wasn't natural. Remember, they thought that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, coming up to, when he came, he was going to build a natural kingdom, a physical kingdom, and they were going to get their paybacks. That's what they thought. Boy, when he gets here, you wait. I remember there's one old Babylonian. I hope he's still alive. I'm going to get him. I'm going to sit Jesus on him. That's what they had in their minds. Only the natural realm. They wouldn't think further than the spiritual because they were natural men. They couldn't have that spiritual understanding. They got it all balled up. They had it before them in the written word that they had in the prophecies of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Surely, they should have seen it. They had opportunity to in all the scriptures, yet for the most part they were blinded. It didn't mean that some weren't converted, but you just don't hear much about that. You know. But for the majority of the Jews, they turned from him and stayed in this dead spiritual state. Being Abraham's physical descendants did not make Jews his spiritual descendants. You remember when Paul talks, he's going to talk later in this same book in Romans in the 10th chapter. My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He made that we see the heart of Paul concerning his natural brethren, the Jews. Paul was a Jew. And what he says later on, I think it's in the 6th verse of that same 10th chapter, he said, not all of Israel is spiritual Israel or Israel. He's making a distinction. And he's telling them, you've got this wrong. Just because you're a natural Israelite doesn't mean that you're a spiritual Israelite. You must be born again. You must be changed. Your nature has to be changed. And they just didn't get it. And that was Paul's heartbreak when they would reject that. The Jewish leaders' main confusion, however, was spiritual. Being Abraham's physical descendants did not make Jews his spiritual descendants. If you are Abraham's children, Jesus told them, do the deeds of Abraham. Prove if you're he really his. And do it. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father, that father being a small if, not talking about God the Father, he's talking about another father. When they replied indignantly, we have one Father, even God, Jesus responded, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad in it. If the Jewish leaders had been spiritual heirs of Abraham and true children of God, they would joyously have received Jesus as their Messiah and King. Instead of receiving him in faith, however, they sought to kill him, reflecting the murderous character of Satan, their spiritual Lord and Father. Infuriating the leaders still more, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That really got him hot. Because he claimed to be God then. And they didn't like that. The root meaning of Jehovah or Yahweh is I am. Exodus 3:14. Jesus, therefore, not only claimed to have existed before Abraham was born some 2,000 years earlier, but even applied the covenant name of God to himself. Because they rejected Jesus' claims to Messiahship, the Jews considered his words to be inconceivably blasphemous, and therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He did that on many times because his time wasn't yet to be, just disappeared. Jesus utterly undermined the Jews' imagined security of racial and religious heritage. John the Baptist had done the same thing. While he was baptizing repentant Jews at the River Jordan, a group of Pharisees and Sadducees came to him for baptism, but John scathingly rebuked them, saying, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with," what? "Repentance." Show me you're real by your repentance. And he was baptized. Well aware of those religious leaders believed that merely being Jews protected them from God's judgment, John added, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.'" Boy, he didn't pull no punches. John didn't. Got his head cut off for it, but he didn't pull no punches. "For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." That must have been the knife that really stuck them. So that's where we find them. They find them stooped in their heritage. Surely we're going to get to heaven by what we've done. God blesses us for what we've done for Him. And they had this whole theology all messed up. It's prevalent in today's society. It's prevalent in today's society. The name it, claim it, or the blab it and grab it, what I call it. That's part of it. God owes me, you know. It's not a God-centered theology. Jesus was showing you what a God-centered theology looked like. But they had a man-centered theology. And if we continue in a man-centered theology until the day we die, you know where we're going to? We'll end up in hell. But if we have a God-centered theology, because our hearts have been arrested by the grace of God, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's faithful, for He promised. He said, "What I started, I'll finish." And we can hold on to that. We can rely on that. Are we obedient? Surely we're obedient, because He works that through us. Do we think that obedience is making us any more child of God or not? No, we don't believe that. We do it because we love God. Why do we love God? John said, because He first loved us. He says, always God first. Always God first. If you get man's theology in there, man's got to be in it somewhere, and then God's going to take second seat. They wouldn't dare say it like that, but that's how they believe it. That's how they live a life. So it's so important to know the Word of God and understand it. The Jews believed that their heritage would get them there, that their works was going to get them there, and the Bible declares faithfully and many times over that we're saved by grace through faith, not now of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It goes right back to that pride thing, doesn't it? God help us to understand that, is my prayer for Christ's sake.